you would be turning in your Bibles over to Mark chapter 1. If you're at Luke chapter 5, just keep your finger there. But I want to talk to you about the Apostle Peter a little bit this morning and see what we can learn from him. The Holy Spirit draws from the life of Peter. He is one of the prominent New Testament people. I hate to call them characters. I always want us to understand Peter lived and his spirit continues, though his body is in the grave. He had a brother in Mark chapter 1 and verse 16. In our Luke passage, he was not named, but in 1 and verse 16, as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he, Jesus, saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And I don't think that some of these initial things that I'll say will be anything, really anything I'll say today, will be anything that you haven't already studied or know. But certainly we know that Peter had a brother, Andrew, and Andrew was such an important person in Peter's, I didn't realize that was a tongue twister, in Peter's life as they were partners together in a fishing business, Andrew was the one that helped Peter come to Christ in the first place. In our scripture reading of Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, we find that Andrew, James, and John are all partners in this fishing business. I don't know if you picked up on that, but they had a business, a fishing business, and they left their nets behind to follow Jesus, and I always thought that was odd until you look at what is said in Luke chapter 5, where it just sounds like in the other Gospels that Jesus is walking along and he sees Peter and Andrew fishing, and he says, come and follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. And that's the way the text reads. And there's James and John, and he says, come and follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. And they leave their father and come and follow Jesus. But Luke chapter 5 gives us a little bit more of an insight as to what actually had taken place, that he had gotten in Peter's boat, and Peter had taken him out from the shore. And if you've ever been around a lake, when my grandparents lived around a lake in Florida, as I've mentioned, and the sound does travel across water. That is something that I can attest to as a kid. I'm sure the neighbors across the river, and it was about a mile long, got tired of hearing me scream on the other side while we were out playing every day, all day out in the lake. But you would go out into the water and you could speak to an audience on the shore and your voice would carry to the group that's there. And so Jesus has asked Peter to take him out into the deep. And as he does that, it says when he finished teaching. And it also, to bring to your attention, Peter was right there in the boat and here's Jesus doing teaching. And we're not told in the text what Jesus is telling them, but I can only imagine the messages, since we have so many of the lessons Jesus taught, that he would be talking about spiritual things, he'd be talking about the kingdom, repenting for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Maybe he's talking a lot about following him, and Peter is listening, and then he's told to cast out a little farther into the deep, and Peter really thinks this is not a good request because he's been fishing. He's an expert fisherman, no doubt, by profession. And they haven't been able to catch anything. But he identifies him as master, so we understand that maybe it came about through the teaching on the boat that he realized that Jesus is some type of a teacher, maybe he's some type of rabbi, and I identify him as master at your will, at your word, I'll cast out into the deep. And what we understand is that they got so many fish that their boats began to sink, his boat begins to sink. James and John come over with their boat, and that begins to sink because of all of the fish that they have caught at the instruction of Jesus to launch out into the deep. And this, as you can see in verse 8, actually did shake Peter up because he says to Jesus, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. He knew that you didn't catch fish like that to the point that the boat has begun to sink, and then my partner's boat has begun to sink. And no doubt, again, this was enough to shake him up, judging by his response. And so as you follow Peter through the scriptures, I think that you see a lot of yourself in Peter. If you just open up and honest like I tried to do, I think that when you look at him, it's not really hard to be to not be critical of Peter. Let me make sure I say that right. The things that he does, you can kind of relate to in a lot of ways. You think, well, he said that, but then you realize that probably shouldn't have said that, and then you go, well, that's an awful lot like myself at times. So let's look at some of the things that took place in Peter's life before the cross, and then we'll look at some things about who he was after the cross, and so that, I hope, will be helpful to us as we look into his character and learn some things from him. Turn over to Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8. And this actually fits well with Brother Ryan's thoughts around the table, because if it wasn't this same occasion, it was an occasion like this where Jesus has told and is telling his disciples that I'm leaving and going to Jerusalem. And let's just read what happened in this case. Verse 21. He came to Bethsaida, and they brought a blind man to him and begged him to touch him. So he took the blind man, and it says, by the hand, and led him out of town. And when he had spit on his eyes and put his hands on him, he asked him if he saw anything. And he looked up and said, I see men like trees walking. Then he put his hands on his eyes, and again he made him look up, and he was restored and saw everyone clearly. Then he sent him away to his house, saying, neither go into the town nor tell anyone in the town. And when Jesus and his disciples went out to the towns of Caesarea Philippi, and on the road he asked the disciples, saying to them, who do men say that I am? So they answered, John the Baptist. Some say Elijah, others one of the prophets. And he said to them, but who do you say that I am? Peter answered and said, you are the Christ. Then he strictly warned them that they should tell no one about him. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke this word openly. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when he had turned around and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, get behind me, Satan, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but of the things of men. Matthew tells us, Peter said to Jesus, far be it from you, Lord, this is not going to happen to you. That's very noble. Jesus is telling them in the passage that you even read, I've got to go to Jerusalem, and I'm going to be taken, and I'm going to be spit upon, and I'm going to be scourged, and I'm going to be killed, but I'm going to come out of the grave the third day. Does that not sound like what he just said here? Peter pulls Jesus aside and rebukes him. That's not going to happen. And wouldn't you want to do that if you were a follower of Jesus Christ? Protect the master. We're not going to let any of those things happen to you. And I'm sure Peter had every intentions of protecting Jesus. But did Peter really understand what was going on? See, we know the rest of the story. Peter didn't really understand the necessity of what Jesus was saying. And this would be something that would come up as he would tell them about, I've got to go. And they would want to defend him. The other apostles would join in and say, this isn't going to happen. And Peter's protection of Jesus, however, would be in direct opposition to the will of the Father. Do you see that? We know where this goes. This is the plan. You and I today would not be saved without Jesus going to the cross and being killed and coming out of the grave the third day. And Jesus knew that. Peter didn't know this. And so Jesus sharply rebukes him. And not just pulls him aside. Did you notice it said he rebuked him in front of them all? And how strong of rebuke. How that would have stung. You are Peter, and you say, we're not going to let that happen. And Jesus rebukes you, and here's how he rebukes you. Get behind me, Satan. That would wake you up, wouldn't it? The Son of God saying, Peter has already confessed you're the Christ. And he says, you get behind me. Because Peter did not quite understand what was going on. And his plan, Peter's plan, would not fall in line with the work of God, but fall in line with the work of who? Satan. What does Satan want to do? He wants to foil all of this. He would not have anybody to be saved. Jesus is going to the cross. And so we see something and we learn something about Peter. Peter becomes at the forefront. He's like the person that is in the room, and you're always going to know what he's thinking and what he's saying. And sometimes we'll just blurt out some of the thoughts that come to his mind. We're not going to look at the transfiguration, but it seems like that's an awful lot of what's going on there. He looks at this scene before him, and I could almost see in him going, somebody's got to say something. And so what comes out of his mouth is, let's make three tabernacles. You see, sometimes call him Impetuous Peter, right? Let's look at another instance. Look at Matthew chapter 14. And this is not a new story at all, but let's just read it and kind of note some of the things about the Apostle Peter. Verse 22, Matthew 14. Immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. When he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now when evening came, he was alone there. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. I want you to picture that. Jesus said, you go on. He dismisses the multitude. He goes off and prays. I don't know how long he prayed, but it's been long enough that they've gotten out into the middle of the sea, and they're not going anywhere. It reminds me of to me it's still funny. Lisa and I got in a canoe, and we're going to paddle downstream. And the wind was blowing so hard that we put the canoe in, and it started going that way. And we looked at him saying, we're supposed to go that way. He's like, yeah, actually, that is downstream. We only went halfway of where we were going because we just fought the wind. Boy, it's easy coming back to where we started. The plan was a bus would pick you up down the road. Okay, so they get out into the middle of this sea, and the winds, and they're not going anywhere. All right, and here we have something that you see on a commercial or you see in a cartoon, some character or some person walking on water. That's all smoke and mirrors. Don't you believe that anybody can walk on water? You cannot physically walk on water. But you know who did? Our Lord did. And I actually kind of get offended when I see Hollywood doing those types of things. Because younger generations grow up thinking you can do that. They see it all the time, like somebody could do. This really happened. So notice what it says. It says, now in the fourth watch, verse 25 of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it's a ghost. And they cried out for fear. That would scare me. You're out here, can't get anywhere in the middle of the sea, and here's a figure walking on the water. That'd take you back. I would have been scared like them. I really would. Because you just don't see that. Something's out in the middle of the sea. And it's not in a boat. Only it's not in it. It ends up being, as it says, when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a ghost, and they cried out with fear, verse 27. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I. Don't be afraid. He immediately knew this is troubling them, scaring them. So he tried to calm their spirits. And then you have Peter. Peter answered and said, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. And he said, come. When Peter, picture that, he comes, he gets out of the boat, and he begins to walk on water to go to Jesus. And there he goes. So somebody else has walked on water. But then we know what happens. When he saw the wind was boisterous, he was afraid and began to sink and cried out, saying, Lord, save me. Immediately, Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, O you of little faith, why did you doubt? When they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Then those who were in the boat came and worshipped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. You've been walking on water, and at your command, everything goes calm. But I want to focus in on Peter, and we could preach lessons on a lot of these things just independent of the whole pieces of Peter's life. But you see the confidence that he has, that if you're Jesus, then let me come out to you. And then the faith it took to stand out, get out of a boat in all of the wind and the waves, to get out of the boat and then start walking on water. That would take a lot of courage. But then he gets sidetracked. And I can understand that as well. And he begins to focus in on how strong the wind is. And around here, it's not hard for any of us to understand the strength of wind. And so what we see is Jesus' problem, or Jesus identifies Peter's problem as, you've got a little faith, and there's a crippling thing that's also part of that, and that's doubt. He says, oh, you have little faith, why did you doubt? Why did you begin to question this? And so it's not hard for us to relate to that, because if we're honest, what happens when there are trials and our faith is tried? Is your faith ever weakened in moments of doubt? Well, who hasn't had doubts? The winds of life are contrary to our efforts, and what do? We begin to question our own spiritual strength and our efforts, and we take our eyes off of Jesus. And this is just one step where Peter begins this. As you look at a whole, you just begin to see him having little faith and doubt. But, you know, things continue, and while there's a lot of things to admire in Peter, it's also headed to a point in Peter's life. Look at Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14, and look at verse 27. Then Jesus said to them, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. But after I've been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. Peter said to him, even if all are made to stumble, yet I will not be. Jesus said, assuredly, I say to you that today, even this night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. But he spoke more vehemently, if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And they all said likewise. See, you can picture the rest of them. Me, I won't either. I'm not going to deny you. Me either. Well, that's pretty noble too. I don't fault Peter for that. I think he really believed, and he meant every word of that. I am not going to be someone that when they come after you, I'm gone. But what happened? Well, Peter was a little overconfident, wasn't he? To say the least. Look at Luke 22, because I want you to see this part of the picture as well. In Luke 22 and in verse 31, this is one of those tender moments that is very comforting. The Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. Jesus said, Satan's been wanting to get you. He wants to have you. But notice what Jesus said. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. Jesus prayed for Peter that his faith would not fail. Peter is confident. But Jesus is praying for him. Because Peter is headed where? For a great fall. And Jesus had just told him, before the rooster crows twice, you're going to deny me three times. Well, over in Mark chapter 14, and in verse 32, we have another occasion before all this takes place, where it says, they came to a place which was, in verse 32, named Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, this is Luke 14, sit here while I pray. He took Peter, James, and John with him, and he began to be troubled and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch. He went a little farther and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. Then he came and found them sleeping and said to Peter, Simon, are you sleeping? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. What we find here is I can't personally be critical of Peter, and I'll tell you why. Because at this point in my life, I'm just not a late night person, and I fall asleep rather easily. And if I was tired and I was asked to watch and wait and it's gotten late into the night, this would be me. You know, I would be Peter. I would be the rest of them. And yet Jesus is telling them, and you might think that something would kick in because you see how troubled Jesus is. In fact, Luke tells us that his sweat was as great drops of blood. I mean, he's agonizing over what's about to happen. I mean, he's going to die on the cross not many hours later. And he's asking these men to watch and pray, but he also told them, because temptation is right there. And yet we learn a truth. The Spirit is willing. We want to do the right thing. But this fits really well. You remember in our adult class, those that were in Romans chapter 7, the things that, you know, he talks about. The Spirit is willing. We all want to do what's right. But the flesh is weak. And so he is overcome with sleep. And finally, the third time, he just tells them to rest on. In verse 41, he came the third time and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? It is enough. The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of the sinner. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." And then Judas ends up coming into the picture. And here we go. In John chapter 18, we have another moment where Peter, I think, is very noble in his actions. Because when they come to get Jesus in the garden, in verse 3, Judas, having received a detachment of troops and officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, came with their lanterns, torches, and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that would come upon him, went forward and said to them, "Whom are you seeking?" They answered, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus said to them, "I am he." And Judas, who betrayed him, who stood with them. Now, when he said to them, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. And I heard the other day, and this is right, if that had happened in front of me, you would have thought that I would. If I got knocked back just at the fact when he says, "I'm he," and you fell to the ground, and you'd think, "What in the world made me fall?" and everybody around you fell, I'd probably be out of there, wouldn't you? But you see how determined these men are and how they're blinded by anger and envy. And so as the text goes on, let's see, verse 7, then he asked them again, "Whom are you seeking?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus answered, "I have told you that I am he. Therefore, if you seek me, let these go their way, that the saying might be fulfilled which he spoke, 'Of those whom you gave me, I have lost none.' Then Simon, having a sword, drew it, struck the high priest's servant, and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, Put your sword into the sheath. Shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given me?" Still doesn't understand that Jesus is going to the cross. But it's Peter. Peter is, and some say, well, he missed. He's a bad swordsman. He missed. He was trying to take his head off. I don't know. I think he probably did exactly what he intended to do to protect Jesus. And Jesus says, "Put that away." Because you remember, Jesus said, "Strike the shepherd and the sheep will scatter." And so that's exactly what happens. Look at Luke 22 and verse 54. Luke 22 and in verse 54. Having arrested him, they led him and brought him into the high priest's house. But what we see about Peter at this point is he's following afar off. So already we're starting to see him distance himself from Jesus. In Luke 22 and verse 55, it says that, "Now when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the courtyard, he sat down together. Peter sat among them." Now he's actually right there, sitting there with those that don't believe in Jesus. And then when you get to verse 56, a certain servant girl, seeing him as he sat by the fire, looked intently at him and said, "This man also was with him." but he not denied him, saying, "Woman, I do not know him." After a little while, another saw him and said, "You also are one of them." But Peter said, "Man, I am not." Then after about an hour had passed, another confidently affirmed, saying, "Surely this fellow who was with him, for he is a Galilean." But Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you are saying." And immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." So Peter went out and wept bitterly. I can relate a lot to Peter. I hope you can too in some ways. He starts off wanting to be there, moving in, but when it really got tough, when people started recognizing him, he distanced himself further and further away from Jesus. And what I want you to see is, and what I actually titled the lesson was, "The Lord Turned and Looked at Peter." The other accounts, I don't believe, put that detail in there. But Luke tells us that the minute Peter began to curse and denied him the third time, he was in view of Jesus, and Jesus turned and looked at Peter. We're not told. Was it a look of disappointment? Or was it, what was it? All I can know is, and I suspect that the kids, I know it's true, there's a look. Mom's got that look. Dad's got that look. And we all know what that look is, whatever it is. But that look would have just stung to know that Jesus had looked at him. And the text tells us that he went out and he wept bitterly. The Lord is always watching us. The Bible tells us that before with pride comes the fall. I didn't quite get that right. All his pride was gone. And he wept bitterly. But here's the question. What would Peter do? Would he let his denial of Jesus be the end of his faith? Would that be the end? The Lord looking at you and realized you had just completely failed everything. You had all of this confidence and all of it was gone. You remember Jesus had been praying for Peter when Satan had asked for him. The first thing I want to mention on the other side of his denial is, if you look at verse 61, and I think this is important to a person's return. As we all fall and we sin and we need to get back up, and there's times that in reality when we sin, we are in many ways denying our Savior. In Luke chapter 22 and verse 61, it says, Peter remembered the word of the Lord. And what I want you to understand is, can you imagine how much that word stung? Before the rooster crows, three times, or twice, you'll deny me three times. Jesus told Peter, you'd be sitting there going, he told me I would do this. And then you'd ask yourself, how could Jesus know that? And you would be reminded of your words, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And how disappointed you must feel at this moment. You've been overconfident. You've been contrary to the will of God. All, I think, with good intentions, but you haven't quite understood. You haven't exactly acted the way that you had hoped you would act. And so Peter would need to change. You remember what Jesus had told him? "I pray that your faith not fail." But he says, "I want you to strengthen your brethren when you return." In other words, Jesus saw Peter hitting rock bottom, but needing to come back, and with all confidence knew Jesus was going to come back. And we know that Peter's life would be turned around, because we could go now on the other side of Jesus' death and resurrection, and we can see what happened to the Apostle Peter. But I want you to look at first at 2 Corinthians chapter 7. And I think this gives us an understanding of what would have taken place in Peter's life as he has gone downward and downward, and now he needs to come back and be serious. Maybe that's not the right word. I think he was serious before, but to be faithful to the Lord. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and in verse 10, it says, "For godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death." Verse 11, "For observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner, what diligence it produced in you, what clearing of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what vehement desire, what zeal, what vindication. In all these things you proved yourself to be clear in this matter." You see how serious repenting is? And I think that's exactly what Peter did in his life. As we think about him preaching on the day of Pentecost, that powerful message that about 3,000 souls would be added to the Lord's church. We learn in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 1 that he became an elder in the Lord's congregation, in the local work. He was an elder, served as a shepherd of a congregation. And I want to look at one last passage, and it's over in John chapter 21. And while we won't study the text of the exchange and look at the details of "Do you love me?" I want to read it, but I want to comment on another part. In chapter 21 and verse 15, "So when they were eating breakfast, Jesus said to Simon, 'Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?' He said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' He said to him, 'Feed my sheep, feed my lambs.' He said to him again a second time, 'Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?' He said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' And he said to him, 'Tend my sheep.' He said to him a third time, 'Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?' And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, 'Do you love me?' And he said to him, 'Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you.' Jesus said to him, 'Feed my sheep. For most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish.' This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. When he had spoken this, he said to him, 'Follow me.'" There's much more I'm sure we could say about Peter. But this last thought is, Jesus had told Peter, "You're going to die. You're going to die for my cause. Follow me." And that's exactly what you see Peter doing the rest of his life. He penned his epistles. We see him as such a prominent character in the book of Acts. As I mentioned, he's an elder in the Lord's church. There's much more I'm sure we could say, but as we draw this to a conclusion, when you sin, when I sin, do we excuse it? Do we ignore it? And let it ultimately destroy our own soul? Or will we repent, walk faithfully with our best days ahead of each and every one of us? I hope that we can see in Peter as he ends up hitting rock bottom, if you would, and he had all intentions and good things to say, but he was not ready for what lie ahead. But on the other side of the cross, and with these exchanges with Jesus, even on this shore, around the breakfast, it made him stop and think, and he would become strong. And you and I need to be sometimes reminded of these types of things to make sure we're pressing forward with commitment, a stronger commitment. That we often pray, the men say, you know, that we're stronger tomorrow than we were today. And that's a reality. We should be growing and maturing. We face each day with a stronger commitment to the Lord, with a stronger desire to be faithful until death. I hope that's been helpful in some way. Maybe you're here this morning and you're not a Christian. You've got all great days ahead of you once you become a child of God. And you cannot become a child of God unless you get rid of your sins. And so God has a plan, as we've been studying in the Roman study. It's a marvelous plan of grace. It's God's love. It's something that none of us deserve, because the wages of our sin is death. And yet Jesus paid that horrible price. And because he paid that price, we can have our sins forgiven. So maybe you're here this morning and you're ready to come and confess your belief in Christ. With your mouth, let everybody know, I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe God raised him from the dead. Don't do that with any type of timidity. Let everybody know. And the thing is that no reason to be embarrassed, because all of us have opened up our mouth and confessed our belief in Christ. We want nothing more than you to do that. Turn from your sins. Be baptized to wash your sins away. And you come up out of the water and you walk in newness of life. You're going to stumble, but how thankful to know that Jesus is always wanting us to succeed, petitioning his Father on our behalf when we pray, and all the blessings that we have as a child. You can have that today. You can go on your way rejoicing. Maybe you're a child of God. Things are amiss. Things are not right. Can we help you turn from your sins, pray to the Father for you? We know he's promised he'll forgive us. If the heart is right, he'll forgive us of our sins. Time and time again, he is a very loving and long-suffering God. If we can help you in any way, we invite you to come while we stand and sing.